You can ask almost anyone about what the central symbol of the Christian faith is, and they're going to point to the cross. It's ironic, I think, that what was once known in the ancient world as the cruelest form of capital punishment has come to be Christianity's most important and beloved symbol. But the cross is so much more than a symbol of the Christian faith. The Christian vision itself is cruciform in nature. Through the cross, we see God, we see ourselves, and we see the entire world. Last week, I began a teaching series entitled The Wonder of the Cross, and it's my hope that as we make our way towards Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, we will find ourselves growing in wonder and worship as we consider the salvation that was bought for us at the cross. Each week, we're going to focus on a particular New Testament word that sketches a part of what is so wonderful in what Jesus did. And this morning, the word we're going to look at is the word reconciliation. I first became aware of broken relationships when I was in grade 5. And my awareness of this broken relationship came in firsthand knowledge because I was the one who broke the relationship. I was a 10-year-old boy. I was in grade 5. I was a preteen boy among a classroom filled with preteen boys and girls. And we were there, of course, learning all of the standard things. We were learning English, learning math, history, science, all of that. But we were also informally learning the complexity of relationships between boys and girls. Now, part of the way through the year, it became clear that certain girls began to like certain boys. And I was what you might call a classic late bloomer. It wasn't until the end of grade 7, maybe the beginning of grade 8, that I began to even really notice girls. When I was in grade 5, I wasn't worried about what I wore. My hair was only combed on Sundays, and I was only interested in spending time with my guy friends and playing sports. But that's when it happened, partway through the year. It was brought to my attention that one of the girls in the class, Vula was her name, liked me. And when I say that it was brought to my attention, what I mean to say is that my guy friends started teasing and taunting me, saying things like, "Mark and Vula sitting in a tree. K-I-S-S-I-N-G. First comes love, then comes marriage, then comes a baby in a baby carriage." I don't know if they still say that, but at the time. Now, looking back now with 43-year-old eyes, what they were saying to me was funny. It's laughable, but it wasn't funny then. It was a problem. Vula liking me was a problem that I needed to solve. And so what does a 10-year-old boy do to make a 10-year-old girl stop being interested in him? There's one tried and true solution. You treat them cruelly. And that's exactly what I did. I took a piece of paper one day and I drew a picture of Vula on it. And I went up to her with my piece of paper and said, "Vula, I drew a picture of you." And I held it up, and on this piece of paper, I had drawn a hippopotamus with her name written on top. You know how you think it's going to go a certain way, and then it doesn't go at all the way you think? I held up this piece of paper, and she stared at it in front of me, absolutely wordless. Didn't say a thing. And tears began to well up in her eyes and trickle down her face. And then she walked away. And for the next 2 years, we did not interact in any way. She avoided me out of hurt. I avoided her out of my shame. Something had been broken between us, and it was more than the preteen crush. I had broken her trust, a sense of her confidence in herself. I had broken in myself any sense of honor. Now, if only broken relationships were reserved for that period of her life when we were young and foolish and just didn't know any better. The truth of the matter is that broken relationships come at any and every stage of our lives. Relationships between grandparents and grandchildren break down. Relationships between adult parents and children break down. Marriages break down. Friendships break apart. Business relationships break apart. Even relationships between countries break down. And every relationship has both a cause and effect. Biblically speaking, the hidden or not so hidden cause behind every broken relationship is sin. Now, last week I attempted to define sin and use the whole Bible to paint out the definition. We typically, if we've grown up in the church, tend to think about sin exclusively in terms of right and wrong, but there's all kinds of other dimensions in the Scripture. At times, the Bible describes sin as rebellion, as infidelity, as disloyalty. All of them are relational words. Each of these three are behaviors that result in the betrayal and breaking down of a relationship. When we or others fail to keep our promises, fail to love, or fail to remain loyal, relationships inevitably break down. All of us, to a person, need to be reconciled to someone. The question is, who do you need to be reconciled to today? To reconcile literally means to exchange or to bring into a changed relationship. And when we look to the cross, what we see is these two intersecting beams, one vertical and one horizontal. And I want you to think about these two beams in terms of our relationship with God and then to one another. It's here at the cross that broken relationships can be mended. God has acted in Christ to reconcile the world to himself and to reconcile us to one another. You see, when we fail to love and honor God, it's only a matter of time before we fail to love and honor people who have been made in His image. And this morning, I want to begin by talking about this vertical dimension of reconciliation and how the cross reconciles humanity to God before taking a look at how Christ's work on the cross reconciles us to one another. So if you will, let's go back to the beginning. To the very beginning, to Adam, to Eve, and to God in the garden. Do you ever stop and wonder what it must have been like before sin entered the world? Can any of us even imagine what a perfect relationship would look like or feel like? Imagine having a friendship that was absolutely free of all barrier. No suspicion. Not a hint of mistrust, no reason to grasp or control or manipulate, nothing to forgive. We're told that this paradise-like reality didn't last for very long. It wasn't long before Adam and Eve were tempted to doubt God's goodness. The first recorded sin in the Bible is the sin of mistrust. Maybe God doesn't have our best interests in mind. Maybe God's holding out on us. Maybe God's holding us back. We need to take what is His if we're ever going to take control of our lives and find satisfaction. And once Adam and Eve swallowed these lies, their behavior quickly followed suit. In breaking God's explicit instructions, they broke a relationship of love, trust, and loyalty. We're told that the moment they rebelled against God, their eyes were opened. They became aware in an instant that something had been broken, and their first instinct was to hide. Genesis 3, verses 8 to 10. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Adam answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid." When I was young, and I was misbehaving, and I was pushing my mom to the absolute limits of her patience, at times she would turn to me and say, "Enough, Mark, go to your room and wait until your father gets home." And you know what I did? I would go to my room, I would sit alone, and I would hope that my dad never came home. Sin has a way of really twisting things, doesn't it? I loved my father, and he loved me, and yet I didn't ever want to see him again because I wasn't prepared to face the consequences of my behavior. Adam and Eve broke a relationship, and they didn't want to see God, not ever. They were hiding among the trees. Imagine them shushing one another. He's coming. Be quiet. Maybe he won't see us. Maybe he'll go away. Maybe we won't have to face him. What happened? Sin happened, and it broke everything. Only 3 chapters into the Bible, and we encountered one of the saddest stories ever, and this story shapes the rest of the biblical narrative. The human story is ultimately the story of humanity wandering away from God. It's the story of humanity looking anywhere and everywhere but to God to find hope, satisfaction, and life. In the book of Hosea, in chapter 11, God outlines his charge against Israel, which is really a charge against all of humanity. I'm paraphrasing. When Israel was a child, I loved him. I called him out of slavery, but the more I called, the more he turned away from me. I was a good father, but my people were blind to my goodness. Many people name me as their God, but even these have broken relationship with me. Their love for me is like the morning mist, like the early dew that quickly disappears. What shall I do? I cannot let them go. I will not destroy them. I will not abandon them, for I am God and not like these humans. You see, when a relationship is broken, rarely can the one who has done the breaking bring about the repair. For reconciliation to take place, forgiveness must first be offered and then received. And often, it's the one who's been injured that needs to take the first step in reconciliation. And this is certainly true of God in Christ through the cross. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want to encourage you to turn with me to Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. And if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, you can follow along on the screen behind me. It's Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. Paul says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person some might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Verse 10. "For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Verses 6 to 8 follow a basic outline. In verse 6, the premise is stated. Christ died for the ungodly. In verse 7, Paul makes a comment about it. It's incredibly rare to find anyone who's willing to die for anyone else, even a fantastic person. Verse 8 draws the conclusion. Well, then the cross of Christ must reveal the astonishing magnitude of God's love for us. Now, it's really important that all of us understand the progression of Paul's thought. God acted in Christ for humanity long before humanity ever asked to be reconciled. God didn't reconcile humanity so that he could love us. God loved us, and so he initiated. He drew near, even while we were still running away. And even when we begin to grasp the enormity of God's love, the question must still be asked, how did the death of Jesus bring about life and forgiveness for humanity? What happened in this act that repaired what had been broken between us and God? And the answer is wrapped up in this word, reconcile. Now, this English word reconcile has an equivalent New Testament Greek word. It's the word katalasso. And this verb expresses the idea of a substitutionary exchange. I said earlier to you that to reconcile means to exchange or to bring about a change in relationship. And this magnificent exchange takes place in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Scottish theologian Andrew Purvis writes, "Jesus Christ is both the turning of God towards humanity and the turning of humanity towards God. In becoming human," listen to this, "in becoming human, God the Son bound himself to our sinful condition. He became what we are that we might receive what is his." Jesus took our place so that we could have his place. A wonderful exchange. God became man, and he stood in for us as our substitute. Now, the Bible speaks about this magnificent exchange in so many different ways, and I'm just going to list for you a few of the many. In 1 Corinthians 15, we read that Jesus took on our mortality so that we might be clothed with his immortality. Jesus descended from heaven to earth so that we might ascend to heaven. He became poor for our sake that we might become rich, that we might receive his wealth. He was bruised so that we were healed. He became sin who knew no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When you read through the Gospels and you read specifically the account of the crucifixion of Jesus, there is a weight to the words that Jesus spoke while hanging on the cross. In Mark 15, verse 33 and following, we read, "At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And in that moment, with the weight of the world's sin upon him, Jesus experienced what all of us human beings have experienced over and over again: a broken relationship with the Father. In his humanity, Jesus experienced the private hell of separation and alienation from God, and he cried out in anguish. Jesus knows our broken experience. He knows our pain. And he took it upon himself. He is our substitute. In this magnificent exchange, he took our forsakenness upon us that we might be forgiven. He was rejected, and we were accepted. We're told that before Jesus breathed his last, he cried out, 'It is finished!' And his statement begs the question, what was finished? At the cross, the gulf between God and humanity was bridged. At the cross, our broken relationship was mended. At the cross, separation and alienation from God has been healed. Through the cross of Christ, the entire world has been provisionally reconciled to God. Provisionally. All that remains is for us to receive this reconciliation by faith in what he finished at the cross. You see, when our relationship with God is broken, the one who has done the breaking can't bring about the repair. In order for reconciliation to take place, forgiveness must first be offered before it can be received. The one who is injured has to be the first to act. And this is exactly what we see when we look at God in Christ at the cross. I wonder today, how many of you know your own need to be reconciled to God? Reconciliation, as the Bible portrays it, is really only a prayer away. And you may be here today exploring Christianity, and maybe today is the day that this gulf between you and God is repaired because of what Jesus has done. And if that's the case, I just want to invite you to pray the following along with me. You can say something like, "God, I have a habit of breaking relationships, and I know I have broken relationship with you. I have not loved you. I have not listened to you. I have not followed you as you deserve. And I want to be reconciled to you today, and I accept Jesus as my substitute. He was forsaken that I might be accepted. He died so that I could live. Thank you for accepting and forgiving me. Fill me now by your Holy Spirit that I might walk in relationship with you." If you can pray these words authentically, the magnificent exchange takes place. Jesus takes what is yours, and he gives you what is his: a perfect, unhindered relationship with the Father. In the time remaining, I want to talk to you very briefly about the horizontal relationship. Because at the cross, we're not just reconciled to God. Provision is made for us to be reconciled to one another. I said earlier that when we fail to love and honor God, it's just a matter of time before we fail to love and honor people who have been made in His image. Broken people live out of their brokenness, and in so doing, we all damage the relationships around us. We need His help. And if you don't believe what I'm saying, just look at our world. Look at Israel and Palestine. Look at North and South Korea. Consider the Hutus and the Tutsis, the Serbs and the Croats, or First Nations people and Caucasians in Canada. And I could go on and on and on. We live in a world that desperately needs reconciliation. And each of us lives within a web of relationships that to some degree or other require reconciling work. At the cross, we're reconciled to God, and at the cross, provision is made that we might be reconciled to one another. In Ephesians chapter 2, the apostle Paul addresses two sworn, racially segregated enemies, Jews and Gentiles. And this is what he says in chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one. And He's destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. His purpose was to create in Himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. For through Him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Jesus was rejected and we were accepted. He was forsaken, we were forgiven. This is the basis of our life with God, but it's also the basis of our life with one another. When we're forgiven and reconciled to God, we're given a mission to go and do likewise. Because we've been loved by God, we can love others, even those who would consider us their enemies. Because we've been forgiven, we can forgive others. Even our enemies. Because we've been reconciled, because God took the first step towards us, we can take the first step, a step of reconciliation toward others. And so again, I ask you this morning, with whom do you need to be reconciled? And where is God possibly asking you to take a first step? Now, when it comes to the subject of reconciling one to another, there is so much more that could be said than I have time to say this morning. In fact, I could probably preach a series of sermons and I couldn't cover the gamut. Reconciliation between human beings is difficult and often messy work. It requires tremendous wisdom and tremendous courage. And truth be told, reconciliation between two parties isn't always possible. Reconciliation requires two willing parties. You may be willing in a broken relationship, but if the other isn't willing, your willingness alone is not enough to make peace. Perhaps you've been in a relationship that was broken by violence or by abuse. You need to hear me when I say that forgiveness and reconciliation aren't necessarily the same thing. Putting yourself back into a destructive, abusive relationship doesn't honor God, and it certainly doesn't honor you. Perhaps the person with whom you want to be most reconciled, it could be a parent, a friend, a grandparent, a child, perhaps the person you most want to be reconciled is no longer alive. And under these circumstances, full resolution is no longer possible. But I want you to hear me when I say, God knows the desire of your heart. And when we turn to Him in prayer, He can bring a measure of peace and reconciliation as we offer ourselves up to Him. As I conclude this morning, I want to share a part of the reconciling work that God has been doing in my own family. And I trust as I share this story, it will be an encouragement to you as God continues to work out reconciliation in your relationships. I have on the screen behind me a picture of my daughter, Anna, and her birth mother, Goy. Now, I'm not going to go into details as to why Goy gave Anna up for adoption, but I will say this. Goy loved Anna. And because she wanted what was best for her daughter, And because she knew she could not provide for her needs, she allowed for a situation to take place where Anna would be well loved and protected. Naomi and I, as adoptive parents, have tremendous joy in receiving this gift of Anna, but our tremendous joy is balanced by Goy's tremendous pain in giving her up. Now, Goy doesn't speak a word of English, and we don't speak any Thai. She lives south of Bangkok, and we live here on the North Shore of Vancouver. Our lives are literally a world apart. Anna was raised until the age of 2 by Jane, an Australian missionary who was living in Thailand. And when we decided that we really wanted to make an effort to reach out to and connect with Goy, we talked to Jane, and she was the one who made it all possible. Every few months, what Naomi would do is she would write a letter to Goy, and she would include in the letter all of the things that every mother would notice and want to know about her child. The kind of things that Anna enjoyed doing, what her personality was like, what made her laugh, what she was learning. And after writing the letter and including a bunch of pictures, Naomi would send the letter off to Jane. Jane would get the letter, she'd translate it, and then she would send it off to Goy so she could see what was happening as Anna grew. And in the years that followed, as Anna got older and began to understand this part of her story, we began to talk with Anna about her birth mom and about the country of her birth. And as we talked, as Anna grew older, it became very clear to her and to us that it was going to be very important for us to make a trip back to Thailand and have an opportunity to spend time with Goy. And so a few years ago, we made that decision and we planned to go back. And when we told Naomi's extended family, her mom and her dad, her sister and brother-in-law, and their two kids said, "We want to come too." So as a family of 10, we boarded the plane and off we went. Now I have to admit, Naomi and I were quite nervous before meeting Goy. We were nervous because we were unsure whether this meeting was going to be traumatic for Anna. We were also nervous because we were worried that this meeting was going to be traumatic for Goy. See, as Anna's birth mom, Naomi and I feel like she's a part of our extended family. God has connected our families together. And our prayer was that this would be healing both for Anna and for Goy and for our whole family. And so in advance, the two of us decided that as much as possible, we were going to allow Goy to enjoy Anna to the full without being jealous, overprotective, hovering parents. Our thinking was that we have her for a lifetime and Goy may only have her for a few days. And so let's do all we can to bless this relationship. I can remember the moment we saw Goy. Our whole family, all 10 of us, were in the hotel restaurant sitting down for breakfast. And we were waiting for Jane to call us. We had made the plan the day before. Jane was going to go to the bus depot. Goy was busing in from out of town. Jane was going to pick her up at the bus depot, drive back to Jane's place. Jane would call us, we'd get in our van, and we'd drive to meet them at Jane's house. So you can imagine my surprise when I looked up from the breakfast table and I saw Goy and Jane standing just inside the hotel restaurant. And I turned to Anna and I said, "Anna, Goy is here." And I stood up and Anna stood up, and as soon as Goy locked eyes on Anna, she ran across the restaurant. And the moment she got within arm's reach, she swept her up into the biggest hug you've ever seen. And she was just weeping profusely. And Anna was staring up at her with her big brown eyes. Over the next few days, as we did all the things that you do when you're a tourist in a country, as we walked through the public market, Goy and Anna walked together hand in hand. We went to the park and all of us rented bicycles, and Goy and Anna shared a bicycle built for two. Naomi and I shared so many smiles sort of behind the scenes as we watched Goy do all the things that every mother does for her child, like straightening out Anna's hair as it became all messy and distracted, and just pulling at rumpled clothes and wiping smudges of dirt off of her face. The joy that we saw on Goy's face and the love we saw in her touch was both heartwarming and heartrending. She was trying to make up for 7 years in a matter of a couple days, and all too soon, these two would be separated again. So we spent our final day together at an elephant park. And the joy of that day was only eclipsed by the pain of saying goodbye. The time came when Goy needed to get back on the bus and travel across Thailand to get back to where she lived. And she wanted to say some words to us before she left. And Jane was there as her faithful translator. And this is what Goy said. She said, "I want you to know," she's talking to me and Naomi, "I want you to know that I trust you to parent Anna. I can see how much the two of you and your whole family love her. And I want to thank your family for making me a part of your family. The next time you come back to Thailand, would you come and meet my family? I want to introduce you to Anna's grandparents and uncles and aunts and cousins." Imagine if you can, 12 people locked in a massive group hug, bawling their eyes out with hundreds and thousands of tourists milling all around us. That was exactly what was going on. When I think about that moment there in the elephant park, I can't help but think of the word reconciliation. Something that had been broken in some small way was being mended. Now, if it wasn't for the brokenness of Goy's situation, we would have never met Anna. She would have existed and spent her entire life on the other side of the world, and we wouldn't have known she had even existed. And if it weren't for Christ, Naomi and I would have never sought Goy out. The potential for pain was far too great. But reconciliation isn't just something that Christ does to us or for us. By the grace of God, it's something we participate in and extend to others. And so, my dear people, let us be reconciled to God. And let us be the kind of people who are agents of His reconciliation everywhere we go. Amen? Amen. At this time, I want to invite the worship team to come, and they're going to lead us in a concluding song or two. As they come, I want to take this opportunity to pray for us. And so, Father, by Your Spirit, we pray that the Lord Jesus would come and just dwell in our midst. And I pray for all those who today have a deep, profound sense that need to be reconciled to God. Jesus, would You draw them? Jesus, would You extend Your forgiveness and Your love? You were rejected that we might be accepted. You died that we might live. We praise You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we pray today, Spirit, for the strength, the grace, the love, the courage of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be agents of reconciliation everywhere we go. Apart from You, we can do nothing. And so we offer ourselves to You, praying these things in Jesus' name. Amen.